So this morning we're taking a little detour from our attention to the gospel according to Matthew. The next 3 or 4 weeks, we're looking at these great stories of Jesus talking with different people, with Nicodemus, with the Samaritan woman at the well, the story of Jesus and the man who was born blind, and the story of Jesus and Lazarus, his good friend, whom he raised from the dead. In each one of these pictures, in each one of these images, we learn something about this Lenten journey that we are on, something about the way that we move from that mountain of transfiguration down to the cross. And so with that in mind, I'm going to invite Ruth to come forward for our reading from God's Word as we pray together our prayer for illumination. Praying as one, Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. Give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here and share the word of God with you this morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. You can find it on page 1649 in your pew Bibles. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This be the word of the Lord. Amen.
If I get the kids to come forward for a children's sermon. Danny, hey Danny. Morning Liam, hey Henry. And Holland, all right. Good morning guys, good morning, good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing today? That's good. So our Bible story this morning is about Jesus and a man named Nick. Can you say Nick? Nick. He came to Jesus at night. So it was Nick at night for all you, all right. You don't get that, but they do. Oh, is it a Pokemon too? All right, see, the things that you learn in the children's sermon. So guys, I want to tell you something, though. There was something really funny that Jesus said. He talked about Moses and a snake. A snake. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. There's a story in the Old Testament where the people came across this place where there were lots of poisonous snakes and people were being bitten by them.
What? So they're dying?
They were dying. And so God told Moses, God told Moses to make a snake out of bronze and to put it on a stick and to hold it up. And whenever the people would look at the snake, you know what would happen to them? They would be healed. God would heal them just by looking at the snake. Now, in the same way, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he himself, Jesus, is going to be lifted up on the cross, as we find out, for all of the world to see and be healed of their sin. And then the most famous verse, and I want you guys to remember this one forever and ever, okay? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have abundant life. How about that? Everlasting life. What does that mean, everlasting life?
Eternal.
Eternal? What does that mean? You live forever, right? And not when you're old, but you live forever as
a person.
A person, right? Good. You guys want to pray with me?
What?
You want to pray with me? I shouldn't have asked you because we're going to pray together. All right, let's fold our hands, close our eyes, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for Jesus, for saving all of us, the whole world, that you love the world so much that you sent Jesus that we might have eternal life, abundant life. And so, Lord, help us to live that life to its fullest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good listening, everyone. You can go back to your seats. Please. And why don't we all pray together? Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Throughout most of the Gospels, Jesus has sort of an adversarial relationship with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are people who are experts in the law of Moses. They have it memorized. They have interpreted it for people to help them understand. So when the commandments say, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, the Pharisees were ones who crafted out a plan for the people to help them to be able to follow it. Now, one of the main problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees was that he found their interpretations to be very restrictive, number one, but number two, that they didn't always live according to the rules that they were placing on other people. Of course, I don't know anyone who is like that. But in this instance, a Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus at night, which tells me that Nicodemus is not going on behalf of the Pharisees to challenge Jesus or to test him in some way or to trip him up. It tells me that Nicodemus is nervous about his fellow Pharisees seeing him going to Jesus, but he wants to learn. He recognizes that Jesus is this great teacher and that he might have something to learn from Jesus. Imagine that, learning from someone that you disagree with. In this day and age, we tend to only listen to the voices that we already agree with. It's the reason why there are 100 different news networks and websites that you can check out, because you're sure to find one that will tell you things that you already know. But Nicodemus recognizes that if he is going to learn, if he is going to be the best leader of the people that he can be, that he needs to go and listen to what Jesus has to say. And so he says to Jesus, look, we all know that you are a great teacher and that you've been sent by God, which is in itself a miraculous statement, because as we will see when we get a little bit farther into Matthew's gospel, the Pharisees, they recognize that Jesus is sent from God, but he is stealing their power away from them and challenging them, and so they want to discredit him. But they all know that Jesus is sent from God. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, no one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. Now, what does that mean, being born again? Well, in our society, according to Gallup polls or Pew Research or whatever, being born again is a category of Christian. But is that really what Nicodemus or what Jesus is talking about here? Being born again, being baptized as an adult, or, you know, giving your life to Jesus? Well, probably not. I mean, the disciples were really the only ones who had given their life to Jesus at this point, and even they didn't understand what that meant. And Nicodemus doesn't understand what it means, because he says to Jesus, how can someone be born again when they are already old? Which we could take a couple of different ways, right? We could take it to mean that Nicodemus doesn't understand the analogy that Jesus is making. Jesus is talking about being born from above, and apparently the Greek words for from above and again are very similar to each other, so this could have been an easy mistake to make. But perhaps what Nicodemus is challenging is the idea of having to go back to being a child when you are already a mature adult. You see, in Nicodemus's culture of the Bible, age and wisdom are respected. Being a person who is of a certain age is not something to be set aside and ignored, but these are the sages. These are the wise people, the elders. People come, they want to hear the life experience of these folks. They are the ones who have lived and have figured things out. So it's not just a return to a youthful body, but it's how would you like to go back to the beginning of your life and refigure out all of the things that you have already toiled and struggled and lived through to figure out your life? Right? When people say, oh, I wish I were, you know, 18 again or 25 again or something like that, they mean, I wish my body performed like a 25-year-old, not I wish I had to go and make all of the mistakes that I made through my life all over again. But what Jesus seems to be saying is, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to cast aside all of those things that you think to be true in order to grasp a hold of what Jesus is going to show you instead. And in each one of these little vignettes of Jesus and these individual people, we're going to learn something new about what it is to live our lives as Christians. But we begin here with Nicodemus because his words and Jesus' words to him are a reminder to us that sometimes we need to forget the things that we have known all along to be true, because in a new age, in a new culture, in a new era, the things that we have always assumed to be correct may not be so. So what would it mean for you to re-examine your life, to re-examine your Christian practices, to re-examine what it means for us to be a church as Abundant Life Reformed Church in light of this message from Jesus about needing to be born again? We often think of people who are born again as having gone through some conversion experience, which is not really vocabulary that we often use in the Reformed Church, out of our belief that God calls us at the beginning of life. It's the reason why we baptize babies, because we hold that while God is active in our lives throughout our entire lives, we don't have some moment in which God changes us. That change happens at the cross of Jesus Christ. But it might be helpful for us as a church to think about the conversion of our practices from the old and to the new. If we jump ahead to the end of our lesson for this morning, we have what are likely the most famous words from the Gospels. What people will often say is, if you could encapsulate the entire Gospel into a single verse or two, you would say it's John 3:16. Right? That's the one that's held up on signs at sporting events and the ones you're often going to see, you know, on billboards on the side of the road. And if you've been around the church for any period of time at all, likely these are verses that you have memorized. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. For God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The word world there that gets repeated again and again and again, that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. For God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. World there means world. And you know how many people are in the world? All of them. I don't have an exact population count at this point, but all of them are in the world, at least the ones that we know about. You know, who knows about little green men? Maybe that's a topic for a different day. But as far as we know, all of the people living in the world live in the world. And God so loved the world, all of them, and all of creation, all of the animals, and all of the trees, and the blades of grass, the budding trees, the rainforests, the rivers, the streams, children, grown-ups of every race and every language and every culture. If you see someone or you see something, you can be fairly certain that that someone or something is something or someone that God loves, and that God sent Jesus to save those folks, those things. God so loved the world. And so maybe one of the things that we need to unlearn is that there are people or things out there that are not worthy of God's love. That somehow because of the things that they've done, or the things that they believe, somehow that disqualifies them from the world. I don't think it does. God loves the world. God sends Jesus to save the world, to track down every last person until the world is saved. Of course, we know that this has an impact on Nicodemus, because if we fast forward to the end of the gospel, actually we meet Nicodemus a couple more times. He sits on the Sanhedrin and he argues on behalf of Jesus. And then at the end of the gospel, he is one of those that is with the disciples who are caring for Jesus' body after his death. Nicodemus continues to walk along with Jesus because he is in Jesus' grip. He is enthralled by this. And so too we should be. So this week, your homework is to spend a little time examining yourself, your beliefs, your practices. Be aware of the thoughts or feelings that come through your mind when you are out in the world. It was my homework too. Ask yourself, do I really believe that that person is someone that God loves? Do I really believe that that person is someone that Jesus came to save? And if so, then your actions ought to be ones of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy toward those people as Jesus's are. And if not, maybe it's time to forget some of the things that we've learned. In order to be born again, in order to experience conversion to the image and likeness of Jesus, who looks at you, and who looks at me, and who looks at the world and sees people that he loves. Bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for Nicodemus and for his courage to go and ask Jesus some of these hard questions and to be truly open and responsive to what Jesus has to say. Might we have that same spirit, God, to ask you hard questions about our lives, about our world, and then to be open to what you have to say, that it might change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith? The words of the Apostles' Creed, ancient words for us. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.